Amen. That's a good song. Very, very important message. I've been to places where they're just ready. They're ready to get saved. The seed has been planted and it's ready for revival. There's just not enough people. Not enough workers. And that's a sad thing when you don't have time to do everything that you need to do. I've been to, they were talking about that little girl and she wanted to know Jesus and you couldn't do nothing about it. I've been there. A fellow missionary and I, we had gone somewhere and it was just, we were out in the middle of just, is the middle of nowhere. I don't know, it was probably 5 hours to the nearest gas station where we were. And there was a little hut there and it was a peanut field. Peanuts as far as you could see. And my boys had never seen how peanuts grew. So I stopped and I pulled a peanut plant out of the ground. It had little blooms on it so you could tell that the peanuts were ready. And I pulled the peanuts out and showed them how peanuts grew down in the ground. And we were talking about that and then there was a little house there. And I said, well, let's go see if I can buy these peanuts that I pulled out of the ground. You know, so I went and I was talking, but the lady spoke no English. She spoke no French. She spoke no Jula. She spoke no Fonti. The other missionary I was with, he spoke Tree. She spoke no Tree. Nothing. None of the languages that we knew were even close or even able. We could not understand a word that lady said. And as I drove away from there, I got to thinking, and I knew that lady. She had tattoos on her face. She was a witch doctor. She lived outside of the town, you know. And as I drove away from there, I said, you know, no one will ever be able to take the gospel to her. I don't know anybody that speaks the language she speaks. I don't know any Christian that speaks the language she speaks. Well, that right there will bother you at night. If it doesn't bother you, something's wrong with you. To know that that person is going to die and go to the hell and there's nothing I can do about it. I don't know. Talking about the deaf tonight made me think about, we went to Ivory Coast. When we got to Ivory Coast, there was no deaf ministry. I didn't even know that Africans were deaf. And, a young lady, she came over to work for a summer and she could speak sign language. I said, that's good, but there are no deaf people. There aren't any. I've never seen a deaf person. I've never seen somebody talking with their hand. I've never seen a deaf person. And I checked around there. There was no deaf schools. There was no nothing. Like, I said, there really must not be any deaf people here. And one day I was out on soul winning, and I saw these two little girls sitting in the back of a cook shack washing dishes. And I went over there and I tried to talk to them, and they didn't even look at me. I said, hey, nothing. Bumped. one with my foot, you know. And she jumped. And I tried to talk to her, and she just looked at me and went back to Washington. I said, that kid is rude. And then I realized after a minute that they were deaf. And I asked their family about them, and they're like, don't talk to them. They said, something's wrong with them. They said, they have evil spirits. And the evil spirits are covering their ears. I'm like, no, the kid is deaf. There's no evil spirit. It's a medical problem. They were born that way and they can't hear. And they're like, no, they're possessed. Just leave them alone. So I told that girl that had come, I said, I found two deaf girls today. There's just two deaf girls. So she went and she started. She asked the family, and they're like, if you want to talk to them, go ahead. And so she started teaching them sign language. They had never communicated with anybody a day in their life. And I guess if people want to communicate, they learn really quick. Because it wasn't very long, and those two little girls were just talking away to each other and into that young lady that had come. And they said, well, we know other, and the family said, well, we know other deaf people. And so we started getting a pretty good little Sunday school class going for that. And that lady was getting ready to go home after she was there for a summer, and she taught the national pastor's wife how to speak sign language. And they had a little Sunday school, and then that national's pastor wife said, I would like to start a deaf school, teach these kids how to read. So she started a deaf school. And there was no official Ivory Coast sign language. So we wanted them to be able to go to university after they finished the school. And in order to do that, it had to be a nationally recognized language. I said, this is going to be very difficult. So I went, I do not speak any sign language. Nothing. But I went through government channels and had what they call American Sign Language, which is actually French Sign Language, which is the language, which is the national language of Ivory Coast, is French. And so American Sign Language was adopted as the national language of Ivory Coast for the deaf people. And while we were doing that, I said, it should not be this easy. I didn't understand why things were just all of a sudden working really good. But it just worked real, you know, I'm clueless about what was going on. Those two little girls got saved and became some of the best soul winners in our church. Her name was Clarice. Clarice said, Pastor, will you write in my Bible in big letters? So I wrote in her Bible. She would open her Bible up and say, Hi, my name is Clarice. I'm deaf. I want to tell you about Jesus. She had the whole plan of salvation, and she would go, it didn't matter whether they were deaf or hearing, she could go through the plan of salvation with her Bible and tell people how to get saved. Well, she had people saved and baptized every week. We started a trade school, and we bought some sewing machines and taught them how to sew. And Clarice and Genevieve, were some of the greatest seamstresses I had ever met. They made shirts for me, all kinds of stuff. Very, very talented after they learned how to do it. And had their own business. And time went on. They're doing really good. A young man in the church, he comes to me. He says, "Pastor, I want to marry Clarice." I'm like, "You better be good. You better do right. Because Clarice is special." And so they started dating. And they got the day for their wedding set. And in Ivory Coast, you do weddings a little different than you do here. First, you go to the city hall and you get married. And then you go to the church and get married. A little bit different. I'd never done that before. I got to the city hall, and we were getting ready for the wedding. I was kind of excited, you know. I'm like, I asked one of the national pastors, "I wonder how many times in Ivory Coast there have been a deaf wedding where the wedding's going to be performed in sign language. I wonder how many times that's happened in the history of Ivory Coast." He said, "I don't know. That's just kind of interesting thought." I said, "It'd be nice to know if this was the first time or not, you know." And about that time, a limousine pulled up in front of the city hall. In front of the limousine was a big black SUV. And behind the limousine was a big black SUV. And guards got out of the SUVs. I thought, "What's going on here? Who are all these people?" I said, and it was a Saturday, and I thought, "Is there something else going to go on here at the city hall that these limousine and all these guards would show up, you know?" And the doors opened on the limousine, and a man got out, and he had robes on. He had gold shoes on. He had gold necklaces hanging around him. He had a gold crown on his head. And everybody knew who he was. I, who don't know anything, knew who he was. He was the president of the Council of Chiefs of Ivory Coast. So what he is, so they have their parliament who makes laws, and they have their president who signs laws into effect. After it comes out of parliament, before it goes to the president, it has to go through the president of the Council of Chiefs to see if it's culturally acceptable before the president can sign it. Before, he's the one that takes it from the parliament to the president. And he has to read it and make sure that these laws do not violate any culture. And there he was. And I said, "What is he doing here?" He's like one of the most important people in the country. So everybody was afraid of him. I said, "Well, I'm not afraid of him. I'll find out what he's doing here." So I went down and I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I'm coming to the wedding." He said, "Did you know this is the first time a deaf girl's ever been married in our country?" I said, I did not know that. I had a suspicion, but I did not know that. He said, "Did you know that until 10 years ago, this would not have been allowed?" I said, "I had a suspicion that that was the case." I said, "Is it allowed today?" He said, "Of course it is. That's my granddaughter." And he said, "When you were trying to get it adopted as the national language, I realized that you were doing that just for my granddaughter." He said, "So of course things went easy for you." He said, "I was watching." He said, "No one ever did anything for my family." He said, but today I'm going to watch my granddaughter get married. He said, see this robe? My granddaughter made it. He said, somebody who when she was born, I said she was worthless. My granddaughter made this robe. And I wear it proudly to her wedding. Things went on. Dan Post and I were trying to start a church in a different town. And the first thing you do when you go to that town is you go to the chief of that town. I went to the chief and I got out. I had a gift for the chief. And I went to the door of his house and a guard met me. And the guard said, what do you want? And I said, I'm here to see the chief. I brought him a gift. And he said, why do you want to see the chief? And so I told him, we're here to start the church. He said, you can get in your car and you can go back to Abishan. We don't need you in our town. I said, I really want to see the chief. He said, the chief told me that he doesn't want to see anybody starting a church. And you are not going to see the chief because I am the keeper of the door. So Dan Post and I got in the car and headed back to Abishan, very discouraged. You know, I thought we were going to go get to start a church in that town. And I said, you know what? I am going to call Clarissa's grandpa and ask him why that would be. You know, just ask him, what's going on? Why is it like that? So I called him. He's like, who told you that? And I told him, he said, come to my office right now in the Capitol. Come to my office. So I got to his office, and he had handwritten a note in that man's tribal language. And he had rolled it up and put a seal on it, like the old wax seal with your ring in it, you know, had these ribbons on it, waxy. He said, take this note. He said, show that little man at the door that seal and tell him, I said to put it in the hand of the chief. Okay. So I turned around, went back to that town, and I walked up. The guy came out, and you could tell he was getting ready to let me have it. He said, I thought I told you, what is that in your hand? And I showed it to him, and I said, the president of the Council of Chiefs has given me a letter to put in the chief's hand. He said, the door is open. I went in. I gave it to him. He opened it. He said, Pastor, you can do whatever you want in my town because that man said so. And I still don't speak any sign language. No. But it's amazing what God can do, and how He works things out, and how things all tie together, and we don't even know what God's doing. I had no idea that little girl scrubbing a pot was the granddaughter of the president of the Council of Chiefs. I had no idea, but God knew. God knew who that little girl was, and He had a plan that we didn't even have to understand. Isn't that the way the will of God is? We don't understand what God's doing. We just have to have the faith and the obedience to today do what I'm supposed to do. And let God figure all that other stuff out. He keeps track of it way better than I do. And He guides us in the path He wants us to go. Tonight I want to speak about something that at first you might think, what does this have to do with missions? What does this have to do? Because we're in a missions conference. What has this got to do But I'll tie it all together at the end, okay? So let's take our Bible and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're just going to read a couple verses here, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Let's all stand and stretch our legs one last time. Get our Bibles and read 1 Samuel 15:1. What's going on here? Nope. So, hiding over here somewhere, I think. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Helviah until thou comest to Sur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for putting a burden on our hearts about different things and about people and about what you want us to do. And Lord, just help us as we preach this message tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit's power and speak to my heart as I deliver this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you can be seated. Sounds kind of weird, right? God said, go and kill everything. Don't leave any of them. Look back in Exodus chapter 17. We're going to turn in our Bibles a little bit tonight, so keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at some things that's going on here. And all this is going to come together, so you got to be patient with me here as I get this developed. Remember, the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and they're going, and they got there, and there was no water, and God told Moses to get the rod and go and smack that rock. I grew up as the son of a man who deals with community water. And so I know how much water it takes to supply the daily needs of people. In a town of about 2,000 people, really they use about 1 million gallons a day for 2,000 people. That's a tank of water that would more than fill this auditorium. And there's 3 million people out in the desert. And not just regular people. This is where it gets a little sticky. They were farmers. They were ranchers. They were shepherds. So I had 3 million people and herds of animals. And they were out of water. And I don't know, but I know when ranchers run out of water, they are the first ones that call. We don't have any water. I know because when you called the water department where I live, it was my dad's phone. It would ring in the middle of the night. We're out of water. Huh. That's who they, I mean, they went to Moses and said, "We're out of water." And God said, "Go smack that rock." And can you imagine, you know, we sat in Sunday school, we talk about it, and, you know, you see little flannel graph pictures of a little stream of water flowing out of a rock. It had to be a huge rock. And it had to have a river rolling out of it. It wasn't just a little thing. It was very impressive to deliver enough water instantly for 3 million people and all their cattle. And when that happens, you know what those people started doing when they saw that rock erupt with water? They started rejoicing. And when the devil sees you rejoicing, he said, "Right now is a good time to attack." And at that very moment, the Amalekites descended on the people of Israel. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek." And that's where a huge and very famous battle raged. But God said something at there. That's when Aaron had to go hold up the hands of Moses, and they eventually won that battle. And the Amalekites fled. They didn't defeat them. They just got out of there. And in verse 14 of chapter 17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and I will rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." He said, write that down. They ran away, but we're going to hunt them down, because at a moment of weakness, they attacked. Write it down. I'm not going to forget them. You know where the Amalekites came from? The Amalekites came from the a second wife of Esau. And it said Amalek was born after the flesh. It's the first time somebody ever in the Bible had two wives. And the son was Amalek. And he said he was born after the flesh. And the rest of the time in the Bible, the word Amalek or Amalekites was used to picture our flesh. You know what the worst enemy I have to face today is? It's my own self. My own flesh and the nature that comes with it. That's my worst enemy. I have to constantly battle that. And God said, I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down. we're going to do battle with that. We're going to take care of that. I want you to write it down. Then he told Saul, I want you to utterly destroy it. It was a picture. God wanted to paint a perfect picture. And Saul said, you know what? There's not everything in the Amalekites is bad. There was good things. You ever thought about that? Not all my sins are bad. There's some of my sins that I myself like. When I was a little kid, you could go to Perry Brothers. Does anybody remember Perry Brothers? Like a dollar store. And they had goldfish and different kind of things in the back, but they sold baby alligators. Little baby alligators. Sam is looking very interested right now. All right? And I bought a baby alligator. Do you know what the problem with baby alligators is? They grow fast. And they bite. Right? And my mom got really mad that I had a baby alligator. That baby alligator is like those little good sins we keep. You can pet it. You can hold it in your hand. You can put it in your pocket. You can put it in your pocket. Take it to school, Sam. Show people your baby alligator. Right? Look, I got a baby alligator. Don't tell the teacher. They got little spots on them. They're kind of black. They got little... They just kind of look cute. They'll open their mouth up. And, you know, they really can't hurt you. They're just a baby. You feed them and take care of them. Guess what? That baby alligator grows. So when you go to take it to school, it just doesn't really fit in your pocket good. You know, it's like that. You ever tried to hide a foot-long alligator? It's kind of difficult to hide them. That little cute sin that you thought you could keep when it's about this long, everybody knows you have a baby alligator. And then they get so big you can't hold them. They just walk around behind you, right? That cute little sin that you thought you could keep is now a 6-foot alligator following you around. Everybody's like, why you got a big old alligator? I don't have an alligator. Not me. You think you can hide that little cute sin, but now it's this big thing, and you're telling everybody, I don't have a problem. Not me. I don't have that problem. Like, well, it's follow. It's like a monster behind you. Like, nope, not me. Our flesh is you think you can handle it, but you can't. And Saul thought he could handle it, and he couldn't. And look there in 1 Samuel 15. What happened there? 1 Samuel 15, in verse 11, what did God say to Saul? It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night long. Our flesh wants to destroy the work God wants us to have. Our flesh wants to destroy this missions conference. Our flesh wants to destroy this church. You think you can handle it? You can't. God said, get rid of it. Kill it. Be done with it. And you have to do that every morning. Every day when you get up, you have to die to your flesh, because it wants to destroy the work God wants you to do. Then look what happened. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now this is where David is finding out what happened to Saul. What happened? And there was a young man that came before David in verse 5. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? Remember, Jonathan is David's best friend. Saul, David played the harp for him. He loved those people. How do you know they're dead? I don't believe they're dead. How do you know they're dead? And the young man that told him said, and I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said, I just happened by chance to be in the middle of a battle where a king was about to be killed. I just happened to be there. And I just happened to be right behind Saul, who God told to kill me. I just happened to be there. And he said, who art thou? He didn't say his name. He said who he was. I am an Amalekite. I'm the one God told you to kill. He said unto me, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him. How do I know he's dead? Because I'm the one who killed him. For I was sure he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head. The flesh wants to destroy the work God has called you to. The flesh wants to steal your rewards. What are we going to get as a reward? Crowns in heaven, right? He said, I am an Amalekite, and I took this crown. He pulled it out of his jacket. He said, I took this crown off of his head. I just happened by chance to be there. The flesh doesn't happen by chance to be there. Our flesh is always hunting us. Our flesh is always going to be there when we are discouraged and down. And if we haven't died to it that day, it's right behind us. Our flesh said, I want to take that crown. He wants to destroy the work God's calling us to. It wants to destroy the rewards God wants us to have. Then look a little bit further in the Bible. I can find it myself here. In Esther. Remember in Esther, there in that foreign land, and Mordecai is one of the king's guards. And there was a man named Haman. And every day Haman would come out and all the guards would bow down and Mordecai would stand there quietly. He's like, why ain't you bowing? I bow to God. I don't bow to you. He's like, no, you need to worship me. I am Haman. Right? Made him so mad. He was filled with pride. He decided, I'm going to kill Mordecai and anybody that's related to him. I think I missed a part, though. Let's see. My pages got stuck here. And in those days, Esther chapter 2 and verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Tesha, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known unto Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof and Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Mordecai saved the king's life. And that really got to Haman. And then we know it really got to him later, too. You know, when the king was reminded in the middle of the night who saved his life. And he said, what was done for this man? And they said, nothing was ever done for him. He said, what should we do? And about that time, Haman walked in. He had no idea. He was going to ask the king to kill Mordecai. And the king said, Haman, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. He just comes in. He said, I'm going to ask him, and he's going to let me kill him, and it's going to work great. And the king says, Haman, what should we do to the man the king would delight to honor? He said, you should put him on your own horse and in the king's robe with the king's crown on, and we should walk him through the street saying, thus shall it be done to the man the king delights to honor. Because, of course, who would the king want to honor more than me? And he said, okay, take all that and go do it to Mordecai. Mordecai, the man I want to kill. I could just picture him walking through the street saying, thus shall it be done to the man the king delights to honor. I wish it was me, but it's not. It's this stinking Jew. Right? He is upset. Why was he so upset? Why did he want to kill? Look at Esther chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, in these things did Ahasuerus to promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, King Agag, a descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites. The flesh has popped up all the way up here. A descendant of King Agag is trying to kill all the Jews. Not only does our flesh want to destroy what God wants for us, our flesh wants to steal our rewards. Our flesh wants to destroy everything that God wants to do. And he wants to use you to do it. The devil wants your name attached to the destruction of this church. The devil wants to use your flesh to do it. All those missionaries that go across there in those boats that you're supposed to set sail down the Beckwith Creek. Well, that was interesting last night. I like that. All God wants to use your flesh to ruin their ministry. God, the devil wants to use your flesh to sink all those boats. Your flesh wants to destroy your preacher, wants to destroy your testimony, where you can't be a witness. And if you let your flesh have its way, it will destroy your ministry. It will take the crown off your head, and it will destroy God's work all around you. We think we can keep that cute little baby alligator, but we can't handle it. We think, well, I'm going to go to missions conference, and they're just going to preach about faith promise. Well, the problem is our flesh wants to mess up faith promise. Our flesh wants to destroy everything that goes on here. And your flesh can do it. Your flesh isn't some cute little thing. It's a big old monster that wants to eat everything. You think you have control of it, but you don't. We, all, every Christian in this room, has the power to overcome your flesh. You can overcome it. You just have to have watch on it and take care of it every day. When I was in Bible college, we was at our missions conference, and Lee Robertson, who's ever heard of Brother Lee Robertson? Lee Robertson was a great preacher of old. He was 90 years old when this happened. He got the flu during the middle of the missions conference. And he said, I think I'm just going to drive home from Oklahoma City to Chattanooga, Tennessee, with the flu at 90 years old by himself. And Dr. Vineyard said, Lee, you're not driving home. He said, give me the keys to your car. And he took the keys of his car and handed them to me. He said, Joe, you drive him to his house in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and do not let him drive. I drove Dr. Lee Robertson from Oklahoma City to Chattanooga, Tennessee. He was mad at me for the first 100 miles or so. And then after that, he started talking. And Brother Robertson, very simple preacher. My favorite service that he would preach was Have Faith in God. If you haven't ever heard that message, you need to go listen to that message. Have faith in God. Just have faith in God. But I said, Dr. Robertson, how can you keep control of the flesh? If you had some tips, he said, there are six things that you have to do as a Christian. And you have to do these six things, and you will have victory over the flesh. And what are those six things? He said, first thing is confess and forsake all known sin. If you have a sin in your life, confess it and forsake it. Number two is read your Bible every day. Number three is pray every day. Number four is go to church. Dr. Robertson would say, takes three to thrive, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He said, you need to go to church. Number four is you need to be a soul winner. He said, you think soul winning is is not about you getting victory over your sin. He said, have you ever seen anybody lead anybody to Christ with a beer in their hand? He said, you have to have a testimony if you want to lead your friends and family to Christ. And number six, what's the next one? Number six is you need to tithe and give to missions. He said, if you do all six of those things, then you will not have a problem with your flesh. I don't know about you, but occasionally I have a problem with my flesh. And do you know why? I've missed one of those six things. If I want to get right with God, go back to number one and work down through there. And just do it every day, and you'll have victory. Do you want to live a victorious Christian life, or do you want to be like Saul, dead on the battlefield, with your flesh holding your crown? That's the two choices we have. And guess what? It's our own choice. How do we want to end up our Christian life? And it's our own choice. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I know I went a little long tonight. That's a message. It kind of takes a little bit to develop. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your flesh? What are you going to do about it? We don't need music tonight. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If God's spoke to your heart tonight, come on down to the altar and do business with God. The altar's open. Just come on down and do business with God. Because your flesh wants to ruin everything that we're trying to do. Your flesh wants to ruin the plan God has for you. Your flesh wants to take your rewards. It wants to take your rewards and wave them in God's face and say, this, I took this from you.